Look with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We've spent quite some time now at this last section here. I am going to go back and read from verse 14 down to verse 18 here. He says, "But God forbid that, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this specific passage of scripture that we are studying this morning that reminds us that the only place to glory in is, of course, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his finished work, and what you are accomplishing, what you are doing today in this age of grace by and through the cross work of Christ. And so we pray that we, each and every day that we study and think about it and meditate upon your word, that we would see more clearly that indeed, that which matters to you is what's important. And what matters to you is the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And we will indeed thank you for that insight. In Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. Well, of course, the last several times we have been together, we have looked extensively at verse 14 down to verse 15. And we don't want to have to go back all through that again. Not that it's not worth going through again. It's just that at some point we got to move on, and we're going to do that today. But just remember that the Apostle Paul, as he's bringing the book of Galatians to a close, it's like he's bringing a laser sharp pinpoint focus on what the whole issue is about. The cross work of Christ, Christ's finished work, is what God looks to as the complete, total basis upon which he saves us, sanctifies us, and also the basis upon which he is doing what he is doing, which is forming the church, the body of Christ, that new creature there. He says at verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." That isn't what matters today. It's of no value to God at all today. It isn't what God's doing today. But what does matter? Well, a new creature. That's what matters to God today. That's what God is doing. And it really doesn't matter what we try to get God to do, or what we think he's doing, or what we pray that he would be doing, or what we beseech him to be doing, or what we try to coerce him into doing. It really doesn't matter, because it isn't going to change what God is doing and what he thinks is important. That verse makes it very, very clear that for in Christ Jesus circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The thing that availeth, the issue with God today, is that new creature. God is interested in what he is doing, and what he is doing is forming that new creature. And we are privileged to be laborers together with God. And what God is laboring in is forming that new creature. All right? That's so vital today. Throughout the last, approximately 2,000 years, ever since the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, and then when he began to pen these documents and so forth, God has made it very clear that in time now, in the dispensation of grace, what he is involved in, what he is doing, is forming this new creature. We looked at that in some detail last time, this new creature. I want to just briefly bring up a couple of other passages again. This time, go with me to Ephesians 2, just so you see what this new creature is. It truly is the one new man. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus," but now is a time mark, a dispensational time mark. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ made the Gentiles nigh. For he, that's Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, as both Jew and Gentile one. He's put Jew and Gentile on equal footing, equal ground, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall of partition was between the Jew and the Gentile, not between God and the Gentiles, but between the Jew and the Gentile. He broke down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, why did he do all that? Why did he make the Gentiles nigh? Why did he break down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile? Why did he nail to the cross the enmity, even the law of commandments? Why did he abolish it at the cross? Here's why. Why did he make all those absolute dispensational changes? Those changes in dispensation. Why do that? Why did he do that? Here's why. For to make. I'm at Ephesians 2:15. For to make. Here's why. Here's the reason. For to make in himself of twain, of the two, of Jew and Gentile. Notice one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross. You see, the cross is not the time in which he is doing this, it's the instrument that allows him to do it. It's by the cross, not at the cross. See, this one new man, that's the one body, which is the church, the body of Christ, the new creature. And that's what God's doing today. Today in the dispensation of grace, God is not, he's not setting aside nations. He's not dealing directly with his nation, the nation of Israel. Rather, according to the Apostle Paul over in the book of Romans, look over to Romans 11. Look over to Romans 11. And it says this. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Okay, so they did fall. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The nation of Israel has fallen and has been set aside. They've fallen to the level, same level as the Gentiles. Again, we talked about this last time in some detail. And now when God looks upon the sea of humanity, that's who he sees. He sees just the sea of humanity. He doesn't see Jew and Gentile. He doesn't see the nation of Israel in contrast or in comparison with the other nations of the world. He just sees all humanity in desperate need of the blood of Christ. So it's important that we realize that, because if that is the case, and it is, by the way, then there's been a dramatic dispensational change in terms of God's dealing with humanity. Prior to the dispensation of the grace of God, Israel, the nation of Israel, even in all their sin and rebellion and idolatry, they were still the favored nation of God. They were still God's chosen people on the face of the planet, even in the midst of their rebellion and idolatry and sin. There in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ says things like this, I've not come but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, then he's distinguishing Israel from the rest of the world. He says, go not into the Gentiles, neither into any city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It says he came unto his own, that's Israel, and his own received him not. See that? So even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the nation of Israel was still in favored nation status with God, and the Gentiles had been cut off and set aside. But when you come now to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and you find in the writings of the Apostle Paul the details about the dispensation of grace, you find that Israel has fallen to the level of the Gentiles. And now, with Israel having fallen to the level of the Gentiles, God sees them on the same equal footing, equal ground with the Gentiles. And hence he reconciles the world unto himself, the ministry of reconciliation. What God is doing today, he's not building the kingdom of Israel. He's not offering the kingdom of heaven. What God is doing today, He's not doing in connection with fulfilling the Old Testament prophesied prophecy program. It's not what He's doing today. Rather, and in stark contrast with that, what He is doing today, He's forming this new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. That's what He is doing. And it doesn't matter how so many in Christianity try to say, well, God is building the kingdom, or God is reconciling Israel, or God put Israel back in the land in 1948, or God, or all that. That isn't what He's doing today. Today, in the dispensation of grace, He is forming the church, the body of Christ, and He's going to use the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places as compared to the prophecy program in the Old Testament prophets where He was going to use the nation of Israel on the earth. Now again, there's a whole lot of other details about all that. By the way, if you're not familiar with this big picture, what we're talking about here, I would encourage you to request our book. It's called The Bible, The Big Picture. It's a booklet that we recently put out. We've had a lot of wonderful feedback on that. A lot of people ordering 10 and 20 copies of the book and everything. But if you're not familiar with what we're talking about and would like an overview of this, then it's available in that book that we have called The Bible, The Big Picture. Okay? So just let us know. But back to the point here. He says at verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Being aware of and being impressed with what God is doing, that's what's important. And what God is doing, He's forming the new creature. So we need to, if we're going to be laborers together with God, we've got to labor together with Him in terms of what He is doing. Now, if that's what God is doing, forming this new creature, but if we don't know that that's what God is doing, or if we refuse to believe that that's what God is doing, and we go to some other passages of Scripture and try to quote them and try to have them fulfilled and try to claim them, listen, we're just going to be completely working cross purposes with God. Isn't that interesting to think about that? And that's really what Paul is driving at. Because he says at verse 16 now, look at Galatians 6:16, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule." What rule? Look at that verse. "And as many as walk according to this rule." What rule? Well, verse 14 and 15. That the only place to glory in is the finished work of Christ, because it is by the cross work of Christ that God is able to form this new creature. That's what is of value to God. That's what avails. That's what accomplishes what God is doing. So he says, as many as walk according to this rule, we have to have a total, complete reorientation of our thinking in relationship to what we think God is doing. We have to allow the writings of the Apostle Paul, and listen, I'm not worshiping Paul, and we're not elevating Paul. Paul is a man, it's like me and you, but according to Scripture, he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him the information about the present dispensation in which we live. It wasn't given to John the Baptist. It wasn't given, for example, to Peter. It wasn't given to Isaiah in the Old Testament, or Elijah, or Moses. The information about the present dispensation of the grace of God was given by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. And then Paul goes out and preaches about it and then writes it down. And when he says at verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? That what matters to God is what God is doing, and what God is doing is forming this new creature, and he's able to form that new creature because of the finished work of Christ. So let's glory in the cross of Christ alone, and let's let the cross of Christ teach us and show us what God is doing. So if we will walk by that rule, it requires a complete reorientation of our thinking about what we think God is doing. After all, look at it this way. You start in the book of Genesis in your Bible, and you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You've got the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, and then they're going to the land in Joshua through the leadership of Joshua. And you go all the way through that Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament. That's a gigantic book back there, by the way. All the way through the Old Testament, God is talking about everything in relationship to His plan and purpose with the nation of Israel, His chosen people, to establish His kingdom on this earth through that nation and set up a king, a Messiah that would come and save them and redeem them, be their blesser, their king, their avenger, come and bless them with the new covenant. All of that Old Testament is about focusing about what God plans and purposes to do on this earth through the instrumentality of setting up a kingdom through the nation of Israel. And then you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's the same program. The kingdom of heaven was at hand back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything's revolving around the kingdom of heaven being at hand. The signs, the miracles, the wonders, the death and resurrection of Christ. All prophesied, all part of that Old Testament prophecy kingdom program. That's what God was doing. All the way up until basically Acts 9. That's all one program back there. And the reason I say Acts 9 is because in Acts 9 is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes and intervenes in human history and saves Saul of Tarsus and then begins to unfold to him and then over a long period of time taught him more and more and more and more about the new program, about this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And so when you come to Paul's epistles, you've got to allow the epistles of the Apostle Paul to completely reorient your thinking to what the Bible is telling us is going on in history. And that's why Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule. It isn't the kingdom program anymore. It's not circumcision in the law anymore. It's not repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand anymore. It's not the nation of Israel as God's chosen people anymore. It's not Pentecost and the day of Pentecost and setting up the kingdom of God on this earth anymore. It's not about the earth anymore. God's doing something new today in the dispensation of grace. And as many as walk according to this rule, then he says this. If we'll allow ourselves to have our minds reoriented to what God is doing, according to that rule right there, then he says, peace be upon them and mercy. Simply put, that means we won't be fighting what God is doing. You think about that. If we will walk according to that rule, then in the details of life, rather than fighting, we can experience peace and mercy. Now think about this statement in relationship to the book of Galatians. Were the Galatians themselves experiencing this peace and mercy? And before you give the wrong answer, the answer is no. Okay? So I jumped ahead, didn't I? You were going to give me the right answer by saying no, no. Listen, look at the Galatians. When the Apostle Paul first came and they got saved and they began to teach them about the grace message, of course, they enjoyed that peace and mercy. But he says back in chapter number 1, look back at chapter number 1, he says at verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that what? That trouble you, and they weren't enjoying the peace and mercy. Those religious legalizers who were living under the program that was fading off the scene. Those religious legalizers, those Judaizers, who were still promoting the kingdom program, the law program, circumcision, obeying the law, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were troubling the Galatians. The Galatians were not experiencing that peace and mercy. They were being troubled. He says, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look over this time to chapter 3 about the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Not only were they being troubled, now they'd also been bewitched. look a little bit further ahead. This time, if you would, just go to chapter number 5. Look at chapter number 5, verse 7. 5:7. He says, ye did run well. He says, you guys were making pretty good progress. You ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So they were being troubled. They'd become bewitched. They were being hindered. He says, verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion to revert back to that previous program and that information, that didn't come from me, Paul is saying, not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He says at verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Look back at chapter number 4. Look back at chapter number 4, verse 21. He says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Listen, there's no way that you can say that the Galatians were experiencing and enjoying the peace and mercy that affords a member of the body of Christ who rests in their identity as a member of the body of Christ and who rests in an awareness of God forming the body of Christ. They were not doing that at all. They'd become bewitched. They were being troubled. They were being hindered. They were zealously affected, but not in a good way. They were trying to live under the law, thinking that that's what God wanted, and now they viewed the Apostle Paul as their enemy. They were not enjoying the peace and the mercy that comes from a conscious awareness of what it means to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, and just resting in that, having confidence in that. So Paul is seeking to reorient their thinking back to an understanding of this new creature, back to an understanding of the church, the body of Christ, back to a proper understanding of the dispensation of the grace of God, back to a proper understanding of the gospel, the grace of God. And he says, as he's bringing this book to a close, you go back to chapter 6, verse 16, he says, as many as walk according to this rule, he's laid it out here in the book of Galatians, and he says, okay, guys, it's time for you to decide. You're either going to believe what I wrote in the book of Galatians and enjoy the peace and mercy that comes from that, or you're not. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. If you want to enjoy the peace and enjoy and experience the mercy that comes from being a member of the body of Christ, well, then you need to be aware of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. If you think you're Israel, if you're praying Israel's prayers, if you're looking for Israel's signs, if you're looking for Israel's wonders, Israel's miracles, and you're thinking that God is dealing with you on the basis of being Israel, it's impossible to enjoy the peace and mercy that comes from living under grace. Israel lived under the law. They experienced those chastisements under the law. And if you think you're Israel, it's no wonder that you're confused. And yet, so much of the church today does think that they're Israel. We're going to talk about that phrase here, the Israel of God, just here in another moment, okay? As soon as we can get to it. But that's not who you are today. If you're a believer today, you're not the Israel of God. You're not Israel. You're not even a spiritual Jew, by the way. Rather, you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. The national and religious distinctions are gone. The economic distinctions are gone. The gender distinctions are gone. All the distinctions that were in the Bible that separated between Jew and Gentiles, they're all gone in the body of Christ. See that? So it says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. Let me have you notice a parallel verse with that one. It's really a great passage. It's over in the book of Romans chapter 8. And definitely write this down next to that verse there. It's in Romans 8. Watch this. Look at Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6. It says this. For to be carnally minded is death. Now watch. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you and I, as believers, we've already trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. So you already have eternal life, right? You already have peace with God. So Paul is talking in that verse about Paul in that verse, when he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, he's not talking about your initial justification when you get eternal life and have peace with God. He's talking about as a believer, as a justified person, experiencing and enjoying that life and peace that you have. And in order for me and you as believers to experience, to enjoy that life and peace that we already have, we have to be spiritually minded. We have to have a mind that thinks like God thinks. And the way you do that, by the way, is believing His Word. We have the mind of Christ, the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 2, right? To be spiritually minded is to believe and to think about what God says He's doing, and then to live in the light of that. So, for example, if I think that I'm spiritual Israel, then I'm not spiritually minded, because I'm not spiritual Israel. That's not what God's doing today. If I think I'm Israel, if I think that what God is doing is trying to set up the kingdom on this earth today, if I go back and claim Israel's promises, Israel's psalms, Israel's signs, well, that is not, I'm not being spiritually minded, I'm actually being carnally minded. But if I come to understand and appreciate what God is doing, forming the church, the body of Christ, and my participation in that, He made me a part of what He's doing. And He made me a part of what He's doing because what He's in forming the body of Christ, He has plans and purposes to take the body of Christ and place you in the heavenly places to glorify Christ there. And then I think along those lines. I study through Paul's epistles and learn about this message. Well, that is being spiritually minded, and hence I can really enjoy and experience the life and the peace that comes from not fighting against what God's doing, but rather laboring together with Him in what He is doing. See that? Isn't that an interesting verse to think about that? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you definitely want to march down next to the passage over in Galatians 6:16, when he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. Paul is attempting to, in this document, and he's bringing it to a close, he's kind of saying to the Galatians this. He says, okay guys, I've laid this thing out for you. I've in about 10 or 12 different ways I've demonstrated you're not under the law, you're under grace, you're in this new creature, this new man, the church, the body of Christ. You're a part of what God's doing. Don't allow yourselves to be bewitched. Don't allow yourselves to be troubled. Don't go back and be confused by that. Don't go back and live under that program that's not in effect today. See yourself in Christ by means of the cross, and realize that by means of the cross, God is forming this new creature. That's what He's doing. Be aware of that. Learn about that. Rejoice in that. And if you'll walk according to that, then you'll enjoy that peace and mercy. But if you refuse to believe this, well, and of course he's talking to believers, justified people. He says, but if you refuse to believe this, then even as a believer, you're going to go on just being confused, being troubled, being hindered, being bewitched, thinking that I'm your enemy, and so forth. You see that? Isn't that amazing how he really brings this book to a close by beseeching these folks and telling them, listen, it's your choice now. You guys, if you want to go on in being bewitched and being troubled and being hindered and thinking that I'm your enemy, he says, well, it's your choice now. You're still a saint of the Most High God. You're still a believer. You cannot lose your salvation. But you're just not going to enjoy the peace and the mercy that comes from a conscious awareness, an excitement of being thrilled with an awareness of what God is doing. And then he says this. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. Notice what else here. And upon the Israel of God. Now, who is that? I cannot tell you how often you hear the preachers, or you read in the commentaries, that phrase there, the Israel of God, is a reference to the church, the body of Christ. And they use that verse to say, see, therefore, you are the Israel of God. But that's a total contradiction against what the book is saying itself. In the book, it's clear, in the book of Galatians, it's clear that there are two groups of believers. Two groups of people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The one group would be the group associated with Peter and the other apostles. We refer to them as the Jewish, the little flock. Let me have you see that group. That's the one group. Let me have you see this. Right here in the book of Galatians, you're going to see this. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. And you can see that down, for example, you see a reference to, look with me at verse 18, he says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles, see there was at Jerusalem Peter with the other apostles. It was that group of believers. Those guys had believed that Christ was indeed the Messiah. They are part of that Jewish believing remnant. We would call them the little flock. They're called by the Lord Jesus Christ the little flock. Look over to verse 21, chapter 1, 21 this time. He says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now watch verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Those were the Jewish kingdom churches in the territory of Judea. That's a reference to those Jewish believers, those guys who had gotten saved, who had repented, got water baptized as instructed by Peter there in early Acts, Acts 2 and so forth. That's who they were. The churches of Judea. You see that? So on the one hand, right here in the book of Galatians, you can see both groups. The one group is when I say that both groups, the first group would be the group of which Peter and the apostles were the head of that group, the Jewish believers. And then those Jewish, the believers, if you go back to the book of Acts there, go back to Acts, I'm going to come back to Galatians here momentarily. Go to the book of Acts quickly, if you would. Acts chapter number 2 here. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See that? That group right there that was started at Pentecost, of which Peter and the other apostles were the head, we refer to that group as the Jewish kingdom believers. Specifically, the little flock, or the remnant. I'll show you that momentarily. The remnant out of the nation of Israel. Most of the nation of Israel did not believe that Christ was the Messiah, but there was a remnant that did, and you can see them beginning to be gathered together right here. In this particular case, there were 3,000 souls. If you'll look at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord had added to the church. What church? Well, the context tells you it's this Jewish kingdom assembly. This is not the church, the body of Christ. At this point in the book of Acts, the middle wall of partition between the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, is still up. The dispensation of grace, despite what all your evangelical traditional dispensationalists say, they say that the church of the body of Christ starts at Pentecost, the birthday of the church. The middle wall of partition is down. That's just not true according to the record. That might be true according to the theology, but it's not true according to the written document, the Bible. See that? The church here in early Acts, this is that Jewish kingdom church. And that Jewish kingdom church continued to live on planet Earth, you know, until they all died off. If you'll look over back to Galatians chapter number 2 this time. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 this time. Verse 1. Galatians 2:1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. See how there's a them? That's that group of Jewish believers that were back in the Jerusalem territory, the Jewish kingdom saints, led by Peter and the other apostles. If you jump down a little bit further ahead then, look at verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, these is going to wind up being James, Peter, and John. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Listen, there's two different gospels, two different apostleships. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same as mighty in me to the Gentiles. You've got two different groups. You've got two different apostleships, two different gospels, two different groups. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. James, Cephas, and John came to perceive the message that Christ gave to Paul and recognized that it was different than the message that Christ had given to them. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Listen, friends, you've got two different groups. The one group who did believe that Christ was the Messiah. That's that circumcision group of which Peter was the head, and then Peter would go and preach to and instruct. The other group is like the Galatians, members of the church, the body of Christ, of which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So in the book of Galatians itself, you clearly see both groups. The groups are not the same. They're not identical. The one group is that group of Jews there who in the early Acts period believed that Christ was the Messiah. They were they got water baptized and they were placed into that Jewish kingdom church. Christ said, I will build my church. Matthew 16. That's what he was building. But when the new program came in, God set that program aside, that old program aside, and began to form the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, of which the Galatians were a part. They were a part of that church, the body of Christ. See that there? So the program changed. The dispensation changed. So if someone who was a part of that former dispensation, such as Peter, or James, or John, if they would now go out and say, no, 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 Paul, you still got to be circumcised. The middle wall partition is still up. They would actually be fighting against God and would not be experiencing the peace and mercy that Paul wrote about there in Galatians 6:15. In fact, you see that exact thing happening in Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse 11, Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood unto the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. See, Peter was after coming to realize the revelation of the mystery given the Apostle Paul and the dispensational change, Peter goes out and eat with the Gentiles, no problem. He's experiencing the peace and mercy of the new information, of being aware of the new information. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. See what happens? So now he reverts and goes back to the former information. He's operating, thinking that now his conduct is saying that the middle wall partition is up and that the kingdom program was in effect. And he's flat wrong. He's not experiencing the peace and mercy that Galatians 6 promised would happen if we walk according to the rule about the new dispensation. And so he says at verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" You see that? You go back to that former dispensation, and you're having to compel the Gentiles to live under the law. You're having to compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. But if you live in the light of the new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace given to the Apostle Paul, then you realize the middle old partition is gone. Everyone's on equal ground by the blood of Christ. That's what God is doing. He's forming that new creature. Now, man, where's the time going? I'm out of time already. We have to deal more with this next time. Because I want you to see, I want to make sure that you see this. But when Paul says back at Galatians 6:16 there, he says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Even that little flock, that Israel of God, that's the Jewish little flock of believers. They were still alive on planet Earth at the time Paul was writing the book of Galatians. He writes the book of Galatians probably somewhere around Acts 16. They were still very much alive. But it's just that their program had temporarily been set aside. So they needed to respond positively to the new information. And if they would respond positively to that new information, then they could enjoy the peace and mercy of realizing why the kingdom didn't come. But if they would go out and fight against Paul and fight against what he was preaching, listen, they would actually be fighting against what God is doing. So that Israel of God there, that statement there, the Israel of God, that's not a reference to the church of the body of Christ. That's not you and me today, friends. Rather, that reference to the Israel of God, that was a reference to that living, breathing, Jewish believing remnant, the little flock who had gotten saved there in early Acts in anticipation of the coming kingdom, but the kingdom didn't come because of the bringing in the new dispensation. And so they needed, by faith, to go read Paul's epistles and understand in Paul's epistles the great change, and then they needed to respond positively and stop fighting against what God was doing. Stop trying to bring these Galatians back under the Judaistic system. Stop trying to stop troubling these Galatians. Stop bringing them back under the law. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Well, we just have started looking at that issue of the Israel of God. We obviously are going to have to deal with it in greater detail next time. But I hope that at least we've kind of begun to kind of scratch the surface a little bit so you can give some thought to that this week in your personal studies. Let's just see if anybody has any questions or comments. If you do, click on the raise hand icon. And at least I'll see a hand next to your name there. If you have a microphone, we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, but you still want to ask a question or make a comment, be sure to click on your raise hand icon because otherwise I won't know that you have a question coming. Trophimus, how are you doing today, man? It's great to, great to have you with us. Let me give you the microphone.
You know, you can appreciate James's, and rather Peter's dilemma, you know, in verse 11 when you go back to 10, you know, when James and Cephas and John, you know, seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. But he goes on to say that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And when you read, you know, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're obviously writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and they're not writing grace to them. You know, so, you know, it had to be a very difficult time for that believing circumcised Jew. And again, Galatians was one of the first epistles right, so it wasn't until later that they had access to the further writings of Paul and what he communicated up at that conference, you know, in Acts 15 and in Galatians 2 as recorded. You know, they perceive, but how much they know there's a change, but we don't know all that Paul communicated there anyhow. But anyhow, I just thought it must have been difficult for those circumcised believing Jews at that time before the completed revelation of Paul was given to them through Paul's epistles. Thank you.
Trophimus, you are so right on that. It's interesting, and I know you're very much aware of the passage in 2 Peter 3, where even after Peter comes to perceive some of the information about the dispensation of grace, And then he writes to his audience, the Jews, the believing remnant Jews. He even says, in which are some things hard to be understood, that 2 Peter 3:16. So you're exactly right. I don't doubt at all it was a real challenge for them to allow their thinking to be reoriented to what the Apostle Paul was saying. I mean, after all, it had been their absolute whole lineage and lifestyle all the way back to Abraham. So you have an excellent point there. And as well as part of your point is, well, you and I have the benefit today of having all of Paul's writings, and they didn't early on. Obviously, over time, they got them. But boy, that being the case, it's so much more of an indictment to the church today when we do, in fact, have all Paul's writings. And yet, so much of what's going on in the church over the last 2,000 years is still trying to go and compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. Isn't that interesting to think about that? So your comments are very, very well thought out and very, very, very good point there. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study today? Let me